So let's go ahead and move on to 17, gluttony or delicacy. All right, so he starts talking about gluttony and basically kind of downplays it a little bit. One of the greatest achievements in the last 100 years has been to deaden the human conscience on the subject so that by now you will hardly find a sermon preached on this conscience or a conscience troubled about it in the whole length and breadth of Europe. This has largely been effected by concentrating all our efforts of gluttony on delicacy, not gluttony of excess. Okay, this may be true, but in any case, I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon on gluttony. Gluttony, if you don't know, is indulging in too much eating or drinking. It's indulging in too much of the appetite, carnal appetite. Anybody ever heard a sermon on gluttony? Yeah, you have. How long ago was it? Never mind. That's oh, okay. It was a ways back. Yeah. And it's been a long time since somebody preached a sermon on gluttony. Yeah. Those are not things you hear about, which is kind of interesting considering this was written 70 years ago. And 70 years ago, he was saying, man, people never write sermons about gluttony anymore. Okay? But what is gluttony of delicacy? Well, he talks about the mother. And the mother is not concerned with quantity. She just wants it just proper. Okay? What do quantities matter, provided we can use a human belly and palate to produce querulousness, which is a state of trying to pick a fight, impatience and uncharitableness and self-concern? She is a positive terror to a hostess and servants, because what she wants is smaller and less costly than what has been set before her. She never recognizes as gluttony her determination to get what she wants, however troublesome it may be to others. Anybody ever go to dinner with somebody who is absolutely unsatisfiable? Okay? And like, no matter what, it's not good enough. Yeah. There are those people who you're like, hey, so-and-so wants to go out to lunch after church. And your spouse is like, oh God, no, really? Really? Can't we just like play cards with them later on in the day? Do we have to go to a restaurant? It's going to cost me $10 more in tip just to make up for it. All right. So most of us know this kind of person, maybe can think of one of these people. Anyway, what does Scripture say about it? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. How about love does not behave rudely? Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Yeah, we all have our moments. But then there are those people who make it a habit. Okay? Mere excess in food is much less valuable than delicacy. Its chief use is as a kind of artillery preparation for attacks on chastity. Wait, what? Helpful definitions. Chastity is not the same thing as virginity. Okay? They are not the same thing. Chastity is the right ordering of sexual desires and activities in accordance with reason and divine order. Okay? This is making your actions and your desires line up with the will of God. Okay? Thus, a married person and a single person can both be chaste. Virgins or otherwise may still practice the virtue of chastity. Okay? It's not whether or not you are engaging in sexual intercourse. It's whether you're engaging in sexual intercourse along the lines that God has prescribed. Is that clear? okay? God says sex is between a man and a woman who are married. If you are and are, you are still being chaste, okay? If you are single and are not, you are being chaste because your actions and appetites are being lined up in order with what God has prescribed. That is the definition of chastity, okay? Virginity, obviously, is simply not. All right. So, gluttony in excess of food is used as an artillery against chastity. Well, funny how after a night of excessive drinking and excessive eating, funny how these things happen. You never know. Yeah, you do. They just happen. Well, they don't just happen. Keep him wondering what pride or lack of faith delivered him into your hands when a simple inquiry into what he has been eating or drinking for the last 24 hours would show him when your ammunition comes and thus enable him by very little abstinence to imperil your lines of communication. That should have been whence. I think it got auto-corrected. Whence your ammunition comes and thus enable him by very little abstinence to imperil your lines of communication. Well, gosh, if he just would have not had that third martini, maybe he wouldn't have gotten here. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Philippians 3, 18 and 19. Their God is their belly. All right. Cue the Married with Children theme song, and we move into love and marriage. I know, it's Frank Sinatra, but... So, talking about Slubgob, who is the head of the Tempter's College, and sexual temptation, and how the demons are just not terribly impressed with it. The enemy's demands on human takes the form of a dilemma. Either complete abstinence or unmitigated monogamy. God, when you put it like that, it really sounds horrible. Ever since our Father's first great victory, which would have been in the garden, we have rendered the former very difficult to them. And the latter, for the last few centuries, we've been closing as a way of escape. The former is abstinence, and the latter would be the unmitigated monogamy. All right, so ever since the temptation in the garden, abstinence has been pretty much off the table. And for the last few centuries, we've been working on that whole unmitigated monogamy. It's just a way of phrasing it. It just sounds... Gosh. Anyway, we have done this through poets and novelists by persuading the humans that a curious and usually short-lived experience, which they call being in love, is the only respectable ground for marriage, that marriage can and ought to render this excitement permanent, and that a marriage which does not do so is no longer binding. This idea is our parody of an idea which came from the enemy. Okay? So, basically, hey, the humans get this weird feeling, and they call this feeling being in love. Love the term. Okay. They get this feeling, and then they think, hey, I've got this feeling, which is really temporary. And then we've convinced them that they should get married because they have this feeling. Okay? And they think that getting married will make this feeling permanent. And that if the marriage doesn't permanently have this feeling, that the marriage is no longer valid and they can break it off. And this is an absolute parody of everything that is real that the enemy has come up with. Okay? Now comes the joke. The enemy described a married couple as one flesh. He did not say a happily married couple or a couple who married because they were in love. But you can make the humans ignore that. You can also make them forget that the man they call Paul did not confine it to married couples. Mere copulation for him makes one flesh. You can thus get the humans to accept as rhetorical eulogies eulogies of being in love what were in fact plain descriptions of the real significance of sexual intercourse. The truth is that wherever a man lies with a woman, there, whether they like it or not, a transcendental relation is set up between them, which must be eternally enjoyed or eternally endured. If you're going to do it, you're going to endure it eternally. Let's look at the next slide. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Genesis 2:24. And quoting Genesis 2:24, we see St. Paul say, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall then I take members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? The two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined with the Lord is one spirit with him." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. Yeah, he's certainly not married to the harlot. The harlot's a prostitute. You go shack up with a prostitute, you're going to be one flesh with her. Is that what you want to be, one body with the Lord? No. Clearly a rhetorical question. Clearly the answer is no. Basically, saying, look, this is what happens when they think this is all about love and marriage, but this is what happens anytime people get together. Anytime they have sex, there is a transcendental relationship that is formed that must be permanently enjoyed or permanently endured. We talk about soul ties. We talk about spiritual unions. We talk about all of that baggage that comes with them. You know, their spiritual ties, you know, crisis pregnancy centers, we talk about, you know, you've slept with all the people they've slept with. Well, you get all their spiritual baggage. They get all your spiritual baggage. All that goes spiritually as well as biologically. But then he shifts and he starts talking more and more about marriage, goes back to marriage. It says, the humans are encouraged to regard as the basis for marriage a highly colored and distorted version of something the enemy really promises as its result. Okay, they're encouraged to think of love as the basis for marriage when really it's the consequence. Okay, people get together and they're married and love is the consequence of marriage, Lewis says. Two results or two advantages follow. In the first place, humans who have not the gift of continence can be deterred from seeking marriage as a solution because they do not find themselves in love, and thanks to us, the idea of marrying for any other motive seems to them low and cynical. Yes, they think that. Okay. Basically, you have people who won't get married because they're not in love. Now, right now, there are a great many people in the room who are going, well, yeah, why would you get married to somebody that you're not in love with? Well, because you're seeking a cure for continence, because you're not sure that you can maintain your abstinence. Okay? The next slide. They regard the intention of loyalty to a partnership for mutual help, the preservation of chastity, for the transmission of life, as something lower than a storm of emotions. They think that those reasons are less than a swirl of emotions. By the way, do not hesitate, do not neglect to make them think of the marriage service as very offensive. What do you mean, vowing to honor and obey? Obey. Anyway. All right, so there are some people who are going, this is where I disagree with Lewis. Of course you're going to marry somebody because you love them. What does Paul say about this? It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. That sounds shockingly like what Lewis is saying. Very, very countercultural. Very much, hey, if you have someone who is a Christian, who is in this for the same reasons you are, whose theology, whose doctrine, who is on the same page as you are, and who is in it as a covenant, you know, the idea of getting married for love only has been around for the last 200 years. Really, it's a romantic notion, and the romantics only came around in the 1700s. Up until then, it was arranged. Find me a marriage in the Bible where somebody said, you know what, I really love this girl, I want to marry her. David and Bathsheba? Not quite. Yeah, Samson and Delilah? Not quite. Getting back to the two advantages. In the second place, any sexual infatuation, as long as it intends marriage, will be regarded as love. And love will excuse a man from all the guilt and protect him from all the consequences of marrying a heathen, a fool, or a wanton. A floozy. Look, okay, this woman is not a Christian. This woman is an idiot. And she's a strumpet. I know, such language. But I love her. So that makes everything okay. Right? Okay, so, yeah, what C.S. Lewis is saying here through Screwtape is very, very challenging. And I'm certainly not advocating that we all just, you know, well, most of us are already married, but, so we don't really have that challenge. But, not necessarily advocating anything. However, our ideas about marriage, they should be challenged by this just a little bit. Just a little bit. Because what's being said here, as much as it's countercultural, as much as it seems off, it doesn't miss what the Bible says. It kind of lines up. So it's something worth considering. It's very interesting and very, very worth thinking about. So just take that into consideration for a while. And next week, we will be talking about letters 19 through 24. So I'm going to cut the recording. I'm going to bless everybody. And then anybody who has any questions, I'll take those questions. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.